It wasn't a stumble or a blunder that Tom couldn't quite remember, nor did he care, that John Sandoval's children were John Sandoval's children. It really wasn't a blunder, and I'll explain that in just a moment. It's quite a unique thing that Jim Leppard shared with us in a few moments ago, how exciting it was for him to watch and see the development that has been going on in the work of Wycliffe with all their new electronic aids and their computers and their bits and their pieces, and how they can break down a language so quickly and correct all the language deficiencies. I have a secretary that does all that, and she's very good. I spell honor, O-U-R. She spells it O-R. You read it O-R and think I'm clever and have learned American. And I praise her because she catches things like savior, which is O-U-R, and she spells it with an O-R. And color is the same. It's C-L-O-L, rather, O-U-R, and she gets the U out, and we get an R. And so my language changes. I speak English, but you notice I write American. It's interesting, because what I want to discuss with you in the few moments that we have together is taken from the NIV version of John, the first and beautiful, or rather the gospel of John, and that beautiful gospel, and from the first chapter of the Gospel of John. Now, in this chapter, you'll remember the old version says this: to as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. But I want to examine, because I think it's not necessarily a more accurate translation, but at least as far as language is concerned, it has a freer method, a freer way of expression, as we come into the NIV version of that very same old beautiful verse. Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. Listen to the expansion of this translation and see what the writer is saying to us. Born of God. It's interesting how it is that sometimes we see the family image in a person, but we can't quite place it. Who exactly is that person? How is it that that person is here? Who exactly is it? Well, I remember at my mother's funeral, seeing so many of my aunts and uncles turn up that I hadn't seen for several years, and suddenly I was confronted with the problem of identifying the aunts and the uncles, and I could not identify them. In fact, I was having such difficulty, I was saying to my brother, who's that one? That's auntie so-and-so, and that's uncle so-and-so. And he was prompting me. One lady came up and started talking to me and calling me by my first name in the benevolent way that older ladies do when they know you very well. And I felt so foolish because I did not know who she was. And my brother came up and whispered in my ear, it's okay, she's as deaf as a board and she's Auntie so-and-so. And so I smiled sweetly and in a loud voice said, hello, Auntie so-and-so. And she beamed, you remember me? And I was dishonest, I didn't say I did. I just said, I have a good prompter. But I said it in a soft voice, and she didn't hear it. We have a family likeness. Now let me link these things together, because it's important that we understand that we are children born of God. And when we are born of God, we come into the family of God. We've been singing about that. We're so glad, we're so pleased that we belong to the family of God, for we're washed and we're ready to go into the presence of our Lord Jesus at any time. The family of God is not Baptist, not even Baptistic. The family of God is not American. It's not even belonging to the Americas. The family of God is universal. It's worldwide. Wherever there is a conversion, because maybe a new language has been learned, because suddenly we are able to transmit in a language that is understood by some crude little calls of people tucked away somewhere in this world. Suddenly they hear the good news of the gospel, and idols are rejected, and voodoo worship of all sorts of black magic and so on, their backs are turned upon it, and suddenly Jesus Christ becomes the focal point. They belong to the family of God. Color doesn't really matter. If we are of Caucasian descent or Asian descent, Hispanic descent, Negro descent, it really doesn't matter where we come from. Why, the family of God crosses all borders. Politics don't matter. It really doesn't matter if you're Republican or Dominican, whatever it is, Democrat. It doesn't really matter whether you are something in between or somehow you waver between the two parties. It really doesn't matter whether you wear an elephant or ride a donkey. It simply doesn't matter. What matters is that you belong to the family of God. And this family just has no obvious demarcation lines, except in this one area. To as many as receive him, to them gives he the power or the legal right to call themselves children of God. To those that receive him, there's the demarcation line. There's the restriction. But we have to receive. We have to receive. Now quickly, let me take you through some scripture. And let me share with you the beauty of this precious word. For in creation, according to Acts 17 and verse 28, we are his offspring. We are the offspring of God in creation. That is, originally, we were created in the image of God. Today, we are in the fallen image of man. No longer do we have the Creator's image stamped upon our person. We are no longer created in the image of God. We are created in the fallen image of man. It's an important thing for so many of us like to think that we are still in the image of God, and somehow God won't deal with us according to our just deserts. And because we are in his image, we can easily become God-like. Understand, we are in the fallen image. But let's understand also that after we are adopted into the family of God, from this verse 12 of John 1, we discover he gave them the power or the legal right, the right to become the children or the sons of God. Children of God, those not of human descent or of a husband's will, but born of God. Born of God. Now this beautiful scripture starts in the first chapter talking about being born of God. In the third chapter, Jesus says to Nicodemus, don't be surprised that I'm saying to you, you must understand you have to become a born again person to enter into the family of God. In the 14th chapter, he says, no one can come unto the Father except he comes by me. He has to become born again. He has to come on my terms, God's terms. So, as we discover this, we discover man may have God for their father by creation, but they have the devil for a father in life. Our sonship is by adoption. Our sonship is necessary, and we must understand the adoption of our precious Lord and our mighty King. The wonderful thing about this adoption is that it's real and it's gracious. It is also eternal, as well as covering all the federal requirements that will ever be asked of us. I ask you to turn with me into the book of Romans, and let's go to the 9th chapter of that precious book, and let's discover verse 4. For adoption takes in all nations, verse 4, who, speaking of people that are born again or can be born again, he speaks of the Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the service of God and the promises, whose are the fathers, and of whom, as concerning the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, God blessed forever. The Israelites can become Christian, says the Apostle Paul. There is no restriction on where you come from. The action is that you must come. Come with me into Acts and chapter 10 and verse 35. Let's just quickly see this. In every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. Understand, you cannot work righteousness until righteousness has been worked in your heart, until righteousness has been established within your soul. I would like you to understand that adoption takes in both sexes. Some people think that the men are supreme and that the male figure of mankind is the one that gets saved, but the apostle teaches us something that we might consider ourselves a little differently. In the second letter that he writes to the church at Corinth, 2 Corinthians and chapter 6 and verse 18, the apostle says this. He says, "And speaking of God, and he will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty." So it covers both male and female. Oh, you knew that. But there are people that have some funny differentiations between the two and seem to think that there is a superiority of being a male. We are all one in Christ Jesus. And we have to understand, though, the woman, according to the Apostle Paul, and therefore also the Holy Spirit who gave him utterance of pen to write these words, the woman may be the weaker vessel. She was tempted first, says the Apostle. Man didn't have to follow her temptation. He didn't have to go with her. However, he chose to. And says the Apostle, you must understand, she is the weaker vessel. As a weaker vessel, you men must love her and look after her. And that's rather a put down in some people's minds. Ladies, don't be put down. Understand, God was protecting you with the fellas. What a nice way to live. Ladies being protected, men doing the protecting. The apostle says they are weaker, but he doesn't say they are more creative. And yet experience tells us usually the women are more creative, more fascinating, not just from a male point of view, but in fact, maybe even an edge on intelligence. And so it is a real act of grace on women's part to obey their husband, to reverence him, to defer to him. That's quite a thing when he isn't quite as swift and he has a streak of lethargy and apathy that keeps him in front of the television or behind the newspaper when the chores need to be done. God will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. But understand, as the apostle writes, he teaches us some tremendous truths, and amongst those truths is this, that our sonship, our child acceptance with the Father is all of grace. Go to Ephesians 1 with me just for a moment, and let's look at verse 5. And let's see in verse 5 that we who have the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, let's see that he has predestinated us unto adoption of children. This is a forethought out thing. This is something to acclimatize ourselves out with. You did not cause God to suddenly say, "What a wonderful thing, I can save this woman, this man." He predestined it. It was thought out long before the foundation of the world. Our adoption into the family of God is well thought out. It's been well accepted. If you go into the next portion, we see that just as Moses was adopted into the family of Pharaoh, we are adopted into the family of God. Exodus 2 and verse 10 tells how Moses was accepted by Pharaoh, and he lived in the palace. And Moses took great ease in the palace, for it was all his. The schooling of the Egyptian was his. The background of the palace was his. The joy of growing up in palatial surroundings was his, but his blood was Jewish, and that could not be taken away. Moses was adopted by Pharaoh, but Moses was a Jew. Moses had the royal blood of the Son of God in his veins. And Moses eventually would stand up for his own people. But he had an adoption, and his adoption was that he was in an Egyptian family. Notice, if you read Esther, the book of Esther, go to chapter 2 and verse 7, and you discover how Esther was adopted as a child. And she was the child of her cousin, Mordecai. And she was adopted. She is the woman that said, because he said, go to the king and plead our cause. And she said, well, I'm not allowed to go to the king at any time. But if I go, he may just raise his scepter and allow me to come to him. But if he doesn't raise his scepter, then I have to die. And then she said this, I will go to the king, and if I perish, I perish. She was adopted, and she was taken into the king's harem. She was a very beautiful woman, but she was an adopted child. Some people of years, not too many years ago, not far away from now, used to feel a great stigma, used to feel a great shame because they were adopted. I remember one time a person came into my study and said, I would really like to become a member of this church. I want to become baptized. I want to belong to Jesus Christ, but I can't. And I said, why? Because I'm adopted. Why would that stop you? It was an incredible thing that I was listening to. Well, they said, I'm illegitimate. And I took them into the scriptures and showed them how it was that Jesus was conceived before Mary and Joseph were married, and he always bore the stigma of being an adopted child, illegitimate. Later in the scriptures, we read how the Pharisees and the scribes and the Sadducees all said, his father, we know. How can he say these things? We know Joseph. We know his parentage. We know his background. But if you go into Revelation and chapter 3, and look at the precious 12th verse, you discover he that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out. And I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God, and I will write upon him my new name. How precious the person adopted by God is the person that has a new name. A new name. It was Saul of Tarsus that went to do battle with Christians that would not defend themselves. It was Paul, the apostle, who delivered scores, thousands of people from the bondage of sin. It was the same man, but he had a new name. A new name. Notice, will you? There is a second movement in this area where we are adopted into the family. We are consecrated with the Holy Spirit. The person he adopts, he anoints. He anoints. Do you remember those days, you older ladies and gentlemen, where there was only lavender water to deck your body out with, or the equivalent? In America, I suppose it may have been different. It may have been called the water of lavender. It was the same thing. Do you remember how it was? You'd go into a house and the whole house would smell much the same. And the people would smell the same. You don't care to mention that. Is that right? Well, it used to be. In England, at least, it used to be that you could almost tell a family by the way they smelled. Oh, you say, what a dreadful thing for a preacher to say. Well, it's true. And the Christian is known by his anointing. When Jesus was about to die, a woman came in and she broke the neck of a bottle of the box of precious ointment that she poured upon his head, and she wept and washed his feet in her tears and took her hair and wiped his feet with her hair, and the odor of the ointment filled the entire house. And the day you become a person belonging to the family of God, washed in the blood and filled with the Spirit, there is a fragrance, an odor, an anointing that is so obvious. You belong to the family of God. It's precious. It's very precious. You belong to the family of God. Ah, how I love the word that teaches me again and again, I belong. And the smell of the anointing, the preciousness of the presence of our Lord Jesus. I know that I belong. It's so precious to know it. But he also makes sons and he makes saints. And God gives us a new nature, brand new, a whole new nature. Look at the second epistle of Peter in chapter 1, verse 14. Where the dear apostle says, knowing that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ has showed me. I have a new nature and I have to put off this tabernacle, for I am going to put on a whole new body to fit with the new nature. He turns the wolf into a lamb. He turns the hard into a soft. He turns the proud into a humble. How precious is our precious, precious Lord. Now, to what does he adopt us? Well, if I adopt you as a child and you come to my house, I adopt you to my household, I introduce you to the rest of the family, and I tell you you're a child of equal rights with the rest of the family. That is, you now come into the presence of my family. If I were to die, whatever I own is shared equally with you. Now that may be good. If I was rich, it would be smashing. But I'm not very rich, so you wouldn't be too well off. But what a joy it is to know that a child, whether he was adopted one split second before Jesus came, or one millennial of years before Jesus came, he receives the same wonderful joy of being in the presence of Jesus the rest of his life. There is a glory for the heir of God. Let me share it with you as quickly as I can. There are seven things. We are brought first into a state of excellence. And that state of excellence is the glory of being the heir of the King, heir of God. Not an heir apparent, but an heir, a true heir, a person who belongs. But in Galatians 4 and verse 7, we also see that we are called into a state of liberty. Wherefore, thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. I'm brought into a state of liberty. There's no need for me to get all worked up about this and that. I am at liberty in Christ my Savior. I am brought into that wonderful state of liberty. The next thing that we discover in the Word is that we are brought into a state of dignity. In Isaiah and chapter 43, we discover in verse 4 these words, since thou wast precious in my sight, thou hast been honorable, and I have loved thee. Therefore I will give men for thee and people for thy life. Look at the words. Since thou wast precious in my sight, I have dignity. I have dignity. And I'm brought into a state of dignity simply because of the word of God. Then I discover that I'm brought into an inheritance. An inheritance, incidentally, that is incorruptible and undefiled and that fadeth not away. And no one can take this inheritance from me. Turn with me into the Gospel of Luke and chapter 12 and verse 32. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure. To what? Give me an inheritance. What's my inheritance? Well, it isn't a car, fast or slow. It isn't a team of horses. It isn't a few chariots. It isn't some land. It isn't a ranch. It isn't a business. But glory of glories is a kingdom. A kingdom. Look at the words. In 32 of the 12th chapter of Luke, he says this, "Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give to you a kingdom, the kingdom of God." How precious this is. But then also, I am brought into the family. My inheritance is a state of richness. And I am given riches. If you go into the very last chapter of the book of the second last chapter of the book of Revelations, chapter 21 and verse 21, look about this kingdom. Let's see what it's like that we're going to inherit. We'll be in the state of enormous eternal richness. 12 gates were 12 pearls. Every several gate was of one pearl. Have you ever imagined the size of the oyster? Just for a minute, imagine it. Nobody's going to swim to the bottom of the sea and dredge this thing up. It's a miracle. God is creating his own wonderful pearl. The whole gate is a pearl. I know someone who likes pearls. She would like to have a string 8 millimeter pearls around her neck. Can you imagine? Just 8 millimeters? That's not big enough for me to get a toe through. God says this. In the New Jerusalem, the gates are going to be pearl. One great pearl. Now hang that around your neck. Of course, it's impossible. How precious it is. The gate was of one pearl, and the street of the city was pure gold, as it were, transparent glass. Oh, what a picture. And I am adopted into this family. And into this family I have this state of richness. I would like to bring you to the place of tranquility. And in the sixth area, look at Revelation 22 and verse 2 with me, seeing as we're there. In the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. What a lovely, wonderful tranquility. We hear that Beirut is not a place to go for your vacation. We hear that it may be dangerous to float in the Mediterranean, or fly into Greece. There is not much tranquility in that part of the world. We discover airplanes can be blown apart over the Irish Sea, and somewhere north of Japan, we discover that airplanes crash because international feuds and fights go on. Ireland, especially in the north, is not a place to go to be quiet and at peace, especially if you have a strong English accent. It's not a good thing to be in Brixton or Tottenham of London. It's not a good thing to be in Watsonville during the strike. And when we know that the strike is not being brought to its area of fruition and to its termination point, it's not a healthy place. The police are doing all sorts of things to make sure that some of us remain safe and some have their quarrels and their squabbles. A state of tranquility is ours because of the love of God. You are brought and adopted into a state of stability. Look at the fifth verse of the 22nd chapter of Revelation. And there shall be no night there. Ah, such a waste of time, have you noticed, at night? We all somehow manage to see the evening news and go to bed. And some of us who are nocturnal owl-like beasts, we feel that we have to get up early and we have to start our marauding and start our day while others call it night. There shall be no night there, no need of candle, neither light of the sun, For the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and forever. Ooh, isn't that lovely? We shall reign forever and forever. There's no need to be wondering, will I have a job? Will God get fed up with me? Will I be cast out? Will I be included? Will I be kept in? There's no need for that sort of thinking. It is forever and forever. Will you please, in closing, turn to Hebrews 12 and in verse 28, wherefore we, receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire. Look at that again. We, receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire. Ladies and gentlemen, in this beautiful evening, in this evening where we have looked at the scripture but briefly, let me ask, do you belong to the family of God? Doesn't matter where you came from. You can be English and even be a Christian. You can come from some dark, dank place, or you can come from the brightest part of the world. I would ask you but one thing. Have you become a person that can truly say, I am a child of the King. I belong to Jesus Christ. I'm alive in Christ my Lord. The Apostle John sat down. The Holy Ghost was dictating to him. His pen was dipped in the indelible ink of the preciousness of the divine. And he scrawled these words in the 12th verse of the first chapter. To as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the children, the sons of God, even to them that believe in his name. He wrote this word. If you receive him, you have the right to call yourself a child of the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Prince of Princes, and you are alive with him forever in your Lord, to inherit his inheritance, to live in his kingdom, to know his palace, to use his name, and to be called Christian. My dear friend, you'll be called a saint. Isn't it precious that we can come to Christ tonight and know in whom we have believed and be persuaded that he is able to keep that which we commit unto him against that day when we shall stand without flesh but with a new body before his wonderful throne. And we shall sing without the voice we understand, but we shall sing, worthy, worthy, worthy is the Lamb that was slain and is alive again. How precious is our Lord. Are you a Christian? Are you a saint? Are you a child of God? Please consider it very carefully now and let the words sink into your soul. Let's bow in prayer. Oh Lord, we thank you for being the King of our life. We praise you for being the Lord of our soul. And we ask, hold us tightly, dear Lord, that we may be aware of your presence all the days of our lives. And when the time comes, we're in your presence again, for eternity we may stand, knowing, Lord, lo, we are with you, and you are with us always. Bless now, we pray thee, this word to our souls, for Jesus' sake. Amen.